Good morning. My Bible is open to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians chapter 4 is where I want to begin all of these lessons in this special series this week, thinking about what it is to be ready and set and then grow, to grow in the Lord. I am delighted to be with you. As I said this morning in the earlier hour, been here so many times and know so many people here, it's just a joy to be back. Just a wonderful thing to be in the country, be able to breathe without coughing is an amazing kind of thing. And there's just lots of people here who mean an awful lot to me and who I've had great relationships with in other places and other circumstances. Just really excited to be here. Glad to be with Brother Zach. Get to encourage him some and be encouraged by him. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I asked Zach when to quit, and he said he's always done by 11:15. So I need to get right started, and I would say this, tomorrow night I'll preach a lesson on lying. I'm sure I'll have a good response. Actually, tomorrow night, am I going to get a schedule here? Show me a schedule. Well, I'm not going to get a schedule. I thought I was going to see a schedule of my lessons, and instead I just got my title slide. But tomorrow night I am going to talk about hope. And if there's any lesson this week that you'd want to invite somebody who's outside the body of Christ, who does not know about Christianity, I would strongly encourage you, ask them if they can be here tomorrow night. Sometimes when we extend an invitation for the whole gospel meeting, it's kind of vague and, well, I'll try. No, make an effort to say, be there Monday night. I'm going to talk about hope, and we just live in such a hopeless age. And the gospel, real gospel-centered hope, is absolutely transforming. And I want to talk about how to grow in that kind of hope, and what that hope means, say some things about hope maybe that are unexpected when we see what the Bible has to say about hope. Make an effort to be here tomorrow night especially and to ask somebody who doesn't have the hope of Christ in their life to come and be with you. So it is Ephesians 4 where I need to read Ephesians 4. This is verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I'm thinking about that passage, and I'm thinking about growing in peace of mind, particularly because of something that happened to me a while back on a Saturday night. I had my Bible, I had my sermon notes for the next day out, I was getting ready, trying to get my mind right for things that we'd do the next morning, and all of a sudden my phone beeped. I looked at my phone. There's a text message from one of my young people at Westside where I preach. And all it said was, are you seeing this? Scary. Are you seeing this? Scary. And I guess what really bothers me about that is I can think of about a half a dozen things that have happened recently in the news that somebody would text and say, are you seeing this? This is scary. That's just the world that we live in all the time. And as we think about growing, we think about growing deeper in the Lord, maybe what we're looking for more than anything else in our world is the ability to grow some kind of peace of mind. In a world that is beset with every kind of problem, from global warming and environmental concerns to problems with terrorism and violence, racism and political division. How about wars and wildfires? You name it, it's going on somewhere. And in our hands, our digital devices are ready to tell us about all the bad things that are happening in every place all the time up to the minute. And if that's not enough, we can cut on the television and there's 24-hour news channels that'll tell us anything that our phone missed. And the result of all of that is that we live in a time of anxiety and stress and concern and worry and a lack of peace of mind. I'll show you a passage in Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, hear what Paul says in Philippians 4 and in verse 6. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul says, Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does that sound like a fairy tale? Does that sound like something that's impossible? While Paul did not live in a world with digital devices and social media and the problems that go with all of that, Paul did live in the first century Roman Empire. That means that one third of the population is in slavery. That means that pandemics are a part of life all the time. There's no antibiotics, there's no immunizations, there's none of the kind of medical health care that we have today. It also means that there aren't, for most people, any kind of civil rights. And most people are impoverished and life is very hard. To top it all off, Paul's a Christian. That makes his life even more complicated and complex. Yet in the middle of all of that, Paul does not say, "Are you seeing this scary?" Paul says, "Don't be anxious." Paul says, "The peace of God," verse 7, "which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." Paul saw the world differently than we see the world. Despite turmoil and tribulation, problems and persecutions, Paul did have peace of mind. And sometimes we call that contentment, but I am not content, see what I did there, to use the word contentment today. I think that word carries some baggage with it that may derail the kind of concepts that Paul is looking for in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I want to just talk repeatedly and focus repeatedly on peace of mind. Paul lived in difficult and troublesome times in a terrifying world. Paul had peace of mind. How do you do that? Particularly when you're looking at your world and saying, "That's scary." I want to share with you this morning the kind of things that we need to do so that we can grow in peace of mind. And maybe the beginning place for us is to think a little bit about the guy that wrote Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Several years ago, I did some reading, and a lady had written a really good article about Paul's life that caused me to reevaluate some things. Melissa Kruger, she's an evangelical writer, and she made some notes about Paul and the idea of contentment. Because what she said is, so often when we talk about contentment, what do we mean by that? What we mean is kicking back, feeling kind of lazy, not having any kind of troubles or stress, maybe going to the beach, kind of a carefree life. Sometimes that idea of contentment almost evokes some of these kind of mystical Eastern ideas. You got to hum to yourself and get kind of a Zen or yoga state. People who are content, they don't have problems at work. They don't have difficulties with their health. They don't have problems with their friends, people betraying them or doing bad things. No, when you're content, you just got leisure time. Time in the hammock with a big old glass of sweet tea. Or maybe you're going down to the coffee shop and you've got yourself a coffee and you're just reading your Bible and enjoying life because it's really good. And sometimes we read Philippians 4, 6, and 7, and that's the idea, and we think this is Paul's life. But this writer noted, that's not my life. In my life, fears arise and trying circumstances and burdens and cause all kinds of difficulties for me as relationships disappoint. But she went on to note, this isn't Paul's life either. Are you aware of that? Let's just see if we can rebuild our biography of Paul. I want to spend a minute or two in the Word of God. Let's think about what it's day-to-day, what the life looks like of Paul on a day-to-day basis. Can we work with that just a little bit? Look with me in 2 Corinthians, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 8, notice Paul's life is not stress-free. In 2 Corinthians 1 and in verse 8, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia. We were utterly burdened beyond our strength so that we despaired of life itself. What part of that sounds like a glass of sweet tea in a hammock? Paul says our life was so difficult, we thought it was just going to crush us entirely. And part of that was, Paul did have relationship issues and problems. In Acts 15, grab Acts 15 with me. After the Jerusalem conference, Acts the 15th chapter tells us in verse 36 that Paul had a great idea. In Acts 15, 36, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Acts 15, 36, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now that's a great idea. Let's just go see how the churches are. Let's tell them about the Jerusalem conference. Tell them about Gentiles being free in Christ. So Barnabas, Acts 15:37, wanted to take with him John called Mark. Rut-row. You want to take who on this preaching trip? Paul thought best, Acts 15:38, not to take with them the one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. I don't want to take that guy. That guy's a problem. That guy quit. That guy turned back. He not going with us. Verse 39, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed. You know, that passage right there is a giant. What? What? The Lone Ranger and Tonto separated? Batman and Robin broke up? Paul and Barnabas are the original missionary team. They are the first to take the gospel out of Antioch and to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and establish congregations. These guys are tight. These guys are close. They've been to the battles together. And verse 39 says they had an argument. And as a result of that argument, one went this way and one went that way. You want to see more of Paul's life? Lots of churches that he established said, you know what, we don't even think you're an apostle. In Corinthians, please look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, this church at Corinth that Paul loved so much and labored so diligently to help them and to establish them says what? In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, some of the people there were saying, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is of no account. Yeah, he writes big stuff to us, but you know, have you heard him preach? He's not really anything. We don't need to listen to him. Paul has that going on in Corinth, the church that he started. And Corinth is not alone. A majority of Paul's letters are written to churches that are struggling. Many of them are trying to decide whether they're going to accept him even as an apostle. And you want to talk about health? Do you know Paul had health issues? In Galatians, please, in Galatians, the fourth chapter. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, this is that first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. How come Paul preached where he preached? Well, he says to the Galatian churches, Galatians 4:13, you know, Galatians 4:13, it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me. You received me as an angel of God, as of Christ Jesus. So what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Does that sound like Paul was in a perfect, was a picture of perfect health all the time? No, he got sick. And it seems like from what he says, there was some kind of sickness in his eyes. You ever had eye trouble? Yeah, that's a load of fun. That's a load of fun. When your eyes are infected, you can't see, they hurt. What's going on in Paul's life? Paul talks there to a church, the Galatian churches, that are rejecting him, and he's talking to them about his health issues. On top of that, his life was just hard. It just was hard all the time. In 2 Corinthians 5, in 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter, in 2 Corinthians 5, read with me what Paul says in verse 2. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 2, Paul says, in this tent, we groan. We long to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked, for while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Paul's talking about the body. The tent there is a reference to the body. He says, in my life, I just hurt, and I groan, and I am burdened. It's difficult. My day-to-day life is hard. Maybe some of that is because Paul has a lot of people chasing after him who want to literally kill him. In Acts 9 and verse 23, you want a good summary of Paul's life? Here's a good summary of Paul's life. In Acts 9 and verse 23, after Paul is converted to Christ, he comes to Damascus where Ananias baptizes him. That's where he is converted to Christ. He's baptized into Christ there. And so then Acts 9, 23 says, when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Their plot became known to Saul, though, so they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. I don't know. I've had some difficulties in my life. I'm guessing you've had some difficulties in your life. I've never thought someone is going to assassinate me. I've never thought, because I'm preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, literally, there will be somebody waiting for me at the door of the church who wants to murder me. Paul lived with that shadow over him all the time. Now, go read Philippians 4 with me again. We read Philippians 4 as if Paul spent all his time ensconced in a church study somewhere, surrounded by books, distant from real life. Or maybe he was in a hammock, or on the beach somewhere, just kind of getting away from it all. But actually, this is Paul's life, and against that backdrop, Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That means a little bit more now, doesn't it? In 2020, our congregational reading plan at Westside was a Life of Paul reading plan. And I realized as we worked with Paul's life and read his letters and mixed them with the history in the book of Acts, how difficult Paul's day-to-day life really was. If you examine Paul's life from a certain angle, the truth of the matter is Paul's life stunk. He became a Christian. And as a result of that, he lost his job. He lost his career. He never had money after that. Many friends and family turned against him. He was relentlessly chased and hunted. He got beaten up. He had people throw rocks at him. He got bit by a snake. All kinds of terrible things happened to him. When looked at, as I said, from one angle, you would have to say, Paul, your life is terrible. And that guy says, don't be anxious. I've got the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. A little more interested now in knowing how this man who lived this life has the peace of God. Let me share with you a couple of big ideas in Paul's life that will help us grow in peace of mind. That's going to begin right here with getting rid of bitterness and grudges. The passage I need to connect this up with is in Ephesians 4. If you look at Ephesians 4, let's try verses 31 and 32. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 31, Paul says there in Ephesians 4, 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and deceit and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So Paul was a highly placed deputy in the Sanhedrin Council, entrusted with all kinds of important responsibilities. At some point, somebody fired him. Somebody told him, you're not with us anymore. You're part of that Christian thing. We don't want you anymore. Get out. Let me ask you this. What's that guy's name? Who is it that fired Paul? Answer? We don't know. Paul never talks about that. Paul never says anything about that. It's not the subject of a sermon illustration. It's not a rant that he goes on to talk about how he's been so terribly mistreated. Paul never says anything about that. In Paul's wake are numerous people who did him wrong, who were out to get him, who tried to kill him. Paul never talks about it. Well, I shouldn't say never. Look at 2 Timothy 4. In 2 Timothy 4 and 14, if you want to hear from Paul about that kind of thing, this is what you get. In 2 Timothy 4 and in verse 14, Paul says this, 2 Timothy 4, 14, Alexander the coppersmith, 2 Timothy 4, 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Who's Alexander? What did he do? Don't know. Because Paul's not carrying that around. Paul's not talking about that all the time. Paul's not rehearsing that in his mind, how I've been done so wrong. Everybody says, I want peace of mind. Do you? Let's just check it up right here. If we want peace of mind, what we need to do is stop obsessing about others. We need to stop talking about how others have done us wrong. We need to stop rehearsing in our mind how I have gone through all this adversity and nobody treats me right. anytime life is hard and unfair to us, that gives us the opportunity to play the blame game or to decide that we're a victim and anoint ourselves a tremendous martyr and then tell everybody how so many people have done us bad. Paul doesn't do that. That's not the way to peace of mind. If people have done you wrong, what do you do about that? Do everything you can to get it right. Jesus talks about that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. You go see them, get it fixed, get it reconciled, get forgiven, get them to repentance so that you can forgive them, get it fixed. If you can't get it fixed, let it go. Don't let these things destroy your peace of mind. Instead, Paul oftentimes moves forward. The passage here, of course, is back in Philippians. I want that passage in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 12. In Philippians 3 and in verse 12. The truth is, Paul does have a very difficult past. He persecuted the church. He was there holding the coats of the men who stoned Stephen to death. It seems to be the kind of thing that would just be impossible to shake. Yet Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 12, not that, Philippians 3 and 12, I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I don't consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forget what lies behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. Paul is not unaware of his past. It isn't that he got bonked on the head and has amnesia. He knows about that. And from time to time, he'll make reference to being the chief of sinners, or he'll talk about his conversion experience, seeing the Lord on the road to Damascus, all that goes with that. But more than anything, Paul just pushes forward. Something incredible happens to us when we quit looking over our shoulder, when we quit constantly checking the rearview mirror. I'll give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Several years ago in the NCAA tournament, the March Madness event, a couple of the greatest sporting days in all the calendar, there was a small school playing one of those big basketball schools, Ball State. Has anybody heard of Ball State? Little bitty school playing the Louisville Cardinals. Louisville is a blue blood in the college basketball world. They've won a bunch of national championships, been in the Final Four. They always win. Well, Ball State comes out in this first round game. They are shooting the lights out. They build a big double-digit lead. They are pouring it on. At halftime, they're leading by 13. Upset in the making. Come out of the locker room. They're still shooting great. They stretch that lead. Get the lead to 17. Ball State slaying the Goliath. They're the David. This is going to happen. And then Louisville started making a run. All of a sudden, Louisville couldn't miss. All of a sudden, Louisville's fast breaking and dunking. All of a sudden, Ball State's forgot how to dribble. All of a sudden, Ball State can't find the hoop. The Louisville Cardinals start chiseling away at the lead. 17 becomes 12. 12 becomes 9. Next thing you know, the lead is in single digits. And with 30 seconds left, Ball State is up 1 point. Ball State coach calls their last timeout. Sits the kids on the bench and looks at them. He can see the fear in their eyes. They're all thinking the same thing. We're choking. We had our big chance. We blew it. He looks at his kids and he says, if before the game started, I had told you that with 30 seconds left, you would be leading Louisville by 1 point, you would have been elated. Stop worrying about what has happened and let's go win this game. Kids played great. Last 30 seconds, they beat Louisville. Something happens when we quit living in the past. Professional preaching tip, Zach, don't use that illustration preaching in Louisville. It just didn't feel the same. Look with me in your text in Romans 15. Let's try a little Romans 15. I love how Paul is always leaning into the future. In Romans 15, he writes to the brethren at Rome This is the only church Paul writes that he did not personally establish. He's never been there, but he tells them in Romans 15 and verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a little while. There is a calmness that comes over us when we're focused on what's next instead of what just happened. And Paul always leans into the future. Romans 15, 24 is where Paul is making plans for the future. I'm coming to Rome, and from Rome, I'm going on to Spain. I'm preaching the gospel every place. This is what God has called me to do, and I'm going to do that. And what I'm going to do is in every place I can, I'm just going to do the best I can where I am with what I have. I talked a little bit about this idea in my lesson in the first hour about Bithynia, and I just want to turn the volume up on that considerably now. In Paul's life, he shows incredible flexibility. Read his life story in Acts. It is amazing just to watch him preach. In Acts 13, he preaches one of the most Jewish sermons that you will ever hear. It is studded with Old Testament references. Everyone in that synagogue is sitting up and feeling good about being part of the people of God. Four chapters later, he's in Athens with a bunch of philosophers and Greek pagans who have never read the Bible, don't own the Bible, and don't want to read the Bible. And that sermon in Acts 17 doesn't have any Old Testament in it at all. Instead, Paul quotes from pagan poets and talks about idols. And both of those sermons end in the same place: Jesus Christ crucified, risen from the dead. The point is, Paul's flexible. Paul can meet the needs of the hour with the gospel wherever he is with whatever's going on. You put Paul in prison, he'll be singing hymns at midnight. You get ready to beat Paul, he'll look at you and say, hey, we beating Roman citizens today? Because that's against the law. Whatever you do, you don't ever want to hand Paul an open mic. If Paul says, can I have a word? You better look out, because when he gets a word, what's he going to do? He's going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can show you that. Look with me in Acts, please, in Acts chapter 21. Right at the end of Acts chapter 21, a bunch of guys in the temple try to literally pull Paul apart. They're going to tear his arms off of his body. They're going to kill him. Paul is rescued by a Roman tribune who plucks him out of the middle of that riot. And Paul looks at the tribune in Acts 21:39 and says, Acts 21:39, I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus in Cilicia. It's a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you then, permit me to speak to the people. He gave him permission. Paul stood on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people. There was a hush as he addressed them in the Hebrew language. And he said, brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I make before you. I'll tell you this about that defense. It is about Paul, but mostly it's about Jesus Christ. But what you don't ever read Paul saying, doing, writing, or thinking is, oh, if only this would happen. Oh, I sure do wish about this. Oh, what I could have done. No, Paul never engages in fairy tale thinking. Oh, wow, I wish I could bust out of this Roman prison on the back of an eagle. I'm going to mount up with eagle's wings and fly in front of the Sanhedrin council and say, yeah, you can't put me in prison. Paul never does that kind of thing. He's grounded in reality. What's happening right here, right now? How can I honor Christ? A big piece of that is always going to be relationships. You want peace of mind? You've got to have people who help you. In Romans 16, this is the kind of stuff that we sort of jump over sometimes, but read with me in Romans 16:3-4. In Romans 16:3-4, Paul says there, greet Priscilla and Aquila. They're my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Aquila and Priscilla are valuable co-workers. Paul needs them. Paul counts on them. Paul says, you matter to me. Like Timothy and Titus and Tychicus and Epaphroditus and Luke, Paul is surrounded by people who care about him because he cares about them. Do any of those people ever disappoint him? Absolutely. You can't read what he says about Demas leaving him because he loves this present world and not feel the sting of betrayal and how that cut and hurt Paul. But Paul does not allow that kind of thing to allow himself to become jaded and cynical, to wall himself off. I'm never going to let people in my life again. In fact, in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, this is the last epistle that Paul will ever write. In some of Paul's other epistles, Paul will write with the expectation that he's getting out of jail. I'm going to be released from Roman prison. He talks that way to the Philippians, for example, in the Philippian letter. But there's none of that in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul is in Roman prison, and he knows he will be executed for his faith. This is the last thing that he writes. What's Paul say? 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. 2 Timothy 4:11. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me in ministry. That closes the loop on the Mark story, doesn't it? And then verse 13. When you come, you bring the cloak I left with Carpus and the books and above all the parchments. Finally, verse 21. Do your best to come to me before winter. In Paul's closing remarks, he says four times, Timothy, I need you to come see me. Paul is a powerhouse for the gospel, but he is not afraid to acknowledge he needs people. He needs the encouragement that comes from his brothers and sisters in Christ. I look at the names at the end of Paul's epistles, sometimes that part that we just skip over, like I said, because we can't pronounce all those names, and a bunch of those people we don't know anything about. But those names where Paul says, say howdy to so-and-so, tell so-and-so I'm coming to see him, and I appreciate the work that so-and-so is doing, all of those names tell us how much Paul values relationships. And sometimes I think about all the bad things that we say about social media, and there's plenty of bad things to say about social media. But I also think as I read Paul's letters that if Paul was here today, Paul would be on social media. And he'd have a friends list as long as your arm. And he would constantly be clicking like and sending an encouraging message and posting something about how good God is and about how amazing the grace of God is. And I think that because that's what Paul does in his letters, which was the social media of his day. And we have so many opportunities in so many ways to text, to email, to call, to visit, to see each other at services. We have so many opportunities to build this kind of relationship. Paul is showing us that peace of mind comes when we are surrounded by people who care about us because they know that we care deeply about them. Are you growing peace of mind by building that kind of relationship? Then fifthly, please notice here that Paul always works from a deep trust in God that everything is going to work out right. That doesn't mean that his life is always going to be easy. In fact, I've tried to emphasize all that I can today that life for Paul was very, very difficult. But what keeps Paul centered is his belief that God is working in him and through him. That's what he says in Philippians 4. If you look at Philippians 4, look at verse 11 and 12. This passage gets cited a lot, and it gets cited in a lot of contexts where it doesn't really belong. But here Paul, when he says in Philippians 4:11, I'm not speaking of being in need, because I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I don't know, maybe call me a heretic, but I'm not convinced Philippians 4:13, something Paul jotted so that people could write that on their eye black at a football game or write it on their sweatbands in a basketball game. Philippians 4:13 is not a passage Paul wrote so that the Christians would have something to put on their sneakers when they played the rabbis from the synagogue across town in a softball game. That isn't what that passage is about. That passage is about God is taking care of me. That passage is about whatever goes on, God strengthens me and gives me the ability to cope with whatever happens. So I can, whether I'm in need, verse 11, I can be brought low, verse 12, I can abound in any and every circumstance. I can do all these things. What things? cope with life because God strengthens me. That's Paul's conviction. I was in a doctor's office and I saw this poster. I snapped a picture of it with my phone. Nothing can bring you peace but yourself. And I think that well encapsulates the spirit of our age. And I do think that's why so many people today are hopeless and why so many people are terrified. Because it's really hard to find meaning and purpose and substance to life by yourself. And yoga and going to the beach may make you feel better for a little while, but when you come back to reality and you're back to real life, life is difficult, life is hard, and life can be scary. How do you find peace then, Ralph Waldo Emerson? Paul says, I find peace because I know God is at work in my life. I know God is bringing me to Him, and I'm determined to bring as many people along with me as I can. I'm doing God's work in God's way, and God is working in me. Can we just tell it like it is? Sometimes when we're in this anxiety cycle, we're texting each other, are you seeing this scary? And we're feeding the fear, and we're feeding the depression, and we're feeding the terror. What we have forgotten is God sees all that too. And God holds us in the palm of His hand. And what we need to have peace of mind is more trust that the Lord knows what's going on in this old world. And the Lord knows where His people are and what they need, and that He will give us the strength to do all these things. He's the one who strengthens us. One more passage I'll borrow from the Old Testament here in Psalm 112. In Psalm 112, the psalmist says in verse 7, in Psalm 112 and verse 7, there, as he talks about the man who serves God, in Psalm 112 and verse 7, he says, he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. Paul knew that, and we should know that too. So Paul's life wasn't great. There was a lot going against him, and there were a lot of people who were against him. But Paul still had peace of mind. That doesn't mean he went on long vacations. It doesn't mean that he did yoga or had some mystical connection. No. Paul was a full-on, full-blown disciple. He followed Jesus Christ. He served the Lord. He trusted in God. The result of that was that the peace of God that surpasses understanding guarded his heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And as we imitate Paul, as he imitates Christ, we can grow in peace of mind as well. Let's pray about that. Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord our God, there is much in our world that is scary. And there's so much beyond our control, out of our control. Things happen. Sometimes, Lord, we're frightened and afraid. We ask, Father, for the blessing of peace of mind. We ask, Father, that you give us the strength to duplicate in our lives the measures that Paul took so that he could trust more in you, so he could be more contented in your care for him. Help us to do the best we can where we are. Help us not to live in the past, to carry grudges and bitterness. And particularly, Father, bless us with good relationships in your Son, where we can sustain and encourage and help each other. We ask, Father, that you give us more faith, that you hold us in your hand. And because you are a good and gracious God, you are bringing us to yourself. And we know because of that, our stories end well. It's in your Son's name we pray, and amen. If you need a songbook to sing this invitation song, you should grab one because you're going to need it in about 30 seconds. We're going to close this part of our worship service with the opportunity to say, I need that. I need what Paul had. I need that relationship with Jesus Christ so that I can trust in the Lord. That's called being a Christian. It's called being a disciple. You can begin your walk with Jesus this morning upon your faith in Christ Jesus, your willingness to turn away from sin. The Bible word for that is repentance. Upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, you can be baptized to wash away your sins. Talk about a fresh start. Talk about calming your heart. You get a new start in Jesus. That's what Acts 2:38 teaches us. We'd love to help you begin with the Lord. If you are a Christian and you're not making a very good job of it, and it's time to restart and put some things out of your life and reaffirm your relationship with these good brethren, could we help you as you turn back to God, brother or sister in Christ, to repent and be right with the Lord and His people again? Could we help you this morning to become a Christian or to be a better Christian? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.